Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank and praise you this morning for your word, which truly is a light upon our path, a lamp for our feet. We live in a world that has been darkened by sin, and the black of night surrounds us. And you call us to shine as stars, to hold forth the word of God, and to shine as stars in this dark and perverse generation. But, O Lord, we cannot have any light unless you first shed your light upon us. And therefore, as we open the scriptures this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit will take your written word and inscribe it upon the tablets of our heart, that you keep away from us all the things which would distract us, the worries and concerns of this life, the fears that we may have within our own soul, so that we might be fed, that we might hear once again your clear gospel and be strengthened by it, so that we might walk in this world shining forth the light that you have given to us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ will also be our guide, and that he will hear us, and that he, our great mediator and intercessor, will also plead for us as our advocate, that your word, as it is ministered to us, may find its place, its rightful place in our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Many of the Psalms, of course, have these superscriptions, which give to us a little bit of a setting of where the Psalm may have come from and the occasion for the Psalm. And the last phrase in our superscription for Psalm 56 is a miktam of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. And it simply reminds us of the fact that David had enemies within his own people and enemies outside of his own people. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day long, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? This truly is the word of the Lord. I encourage you to keep this passage open as we look at it together, and our focus will be on two pairs of psalms, verses in this psalm, verse 3 and 4. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? And then verses 10 and 11, near the end of the psalm. Psalm 56, verses 10 and 11. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I should point out that this thought of trusting in God and having no fear is found in a number of places throughout the Scriptures. Earlier you sang before the service the words of Psalm 11. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee as a bird to your mountain? Or Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And this comes then and is echoed in the New Testament in Hebrews 13. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when the man and woman in the Garden of Eden ate the forbidden fruit and they heard the sound of the Lord God coming, what was their reaction? We read in the scriptures that they hid. They hid among the trees, for they were afraid. What is fear? Fear is that anxiety, that terror of heart and soul, that reaction that people have when confronted with extreme danger. And in the Garden of Eden, here comes God, and He is not pleased. So they hid. But you also notice that in the Bible, one of the first things that God says to one of His saints, or perhaps His angel may say to someone that God is approaching for a number of reasons, one of the first things that is said is this: don't be afraid. Fear not. You don't have to be afraid because I have come to be with you, to strengthen you, to protect you. There's no need to be afraid anymore, for I am with you not to punish, but to protect you. So this psalm, especially verses 3 and 4 and 10 and 11, compose a kind of chorus line of comfort as God comes, not to discourage His people, but precisely to build them up. I am with you. I want us to look at these verses under the theme, trust in God replaces fear with praise. Trust in God replaces fear with praise. And two things to notice in these verses. Number one, there are two sources of our fears, at least mentioned here, more than that, but at least here. And there's one answer to that fear. Trust in God replaces fear with praise. Now, Psalm 56 belongs to that category of psalms that we sometimes call the laments. I know some churches have praise teams. I've never heard of a church that had a lament team. But there are a number of psalms that we call laments. And they often follow a kind of pattern. The psalmist will cry out to God. He'll identify who his enemies are and what they're doing against him. He will remind God of His promises, and he'll call upon God to act. And then in the psalm, there's kind of a transition point where the psalmist reflects upon the things God has done for him or is about to do. And then often the psalms will end with praise or a vow to bring us an offering of thanksgiving to God. So there's sort of a movement from the terror of the enemies and a conclusion with doxology. So there are three moods mentioned in these verses. There's fear, then trust, and praise. The psalmist is afraid because if you look at verses 5 and 6, for example, he's afraid because his enemies are chasing him. There's slander. They speak against him. There's plotting behind his back. There's conspiracy. And fear hits the psalmist, but he does not yield to the fear. He doesn't give in to it. In fact, he trusts in God, and that trust is found in the Word of God. And then that trust yields to praise. In fact, verses 3 and 4, he mentions God twice. In God, in God. But then when you go to verses 10 and 11, there's a threefold reference to the deity. In God, in the Lord, in God. And in mentioning the Lord, you can see the capital letters. He's using the word that identifies God's personal name that He gave to Moses at the burning bush. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm a God who has made promises to your ancestors, to the patriarchs. And I'm a God who keeps His word. I'm always reliable. And I'm now here to deliver you. Fear answered by trust. Trust, in turn, leads to praise, especially for His Word. Brothers and sisters, when you read the Psalms, do you ever read them listening for the voice of Jesus Christ? You really should. Because the voice of Jesus Christ comes through the Psalms again and again. For example, He is the righteous sufferer. He is the righteous sufferer. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is the voice ultimately of Jesus Christ. And the king that is referred to here initially refers to David, but David was the anointed, and Christ is the ultimate anointed one of the Psalms. But if you think about that, the voice of Jesus coming through the Psalms, I had to ask myself this question in reflecting upon this psalm. Did Jesus Christ ever have fear? Was Jesus Christ ever afraid? Well, we know that He came into His own, but His own would not receive Him. And the kind of plotting and conspiracy that this psalm mentions is what Jesus experienced as well, is it not? They twisted His words. They hated Him. They conspired to kill Him. Jesus could be angry. He was angry when He saw what they had done to the temple courts, and so He chased them out. He could be sad. He stood at the tomb of His friend Lazarus, and John 11 says He wept. But was Jesus Christ ever afraid? This becomes important, it seems to me, especially when we read in Hebrews 2, that Jesus Christ was made like His brothers in every way. Now, I experience fear from time to time. Does He understand that? And it becomes even more pointed when we turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, where it says that we have a high priest who's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, if fear is a weakness, is He able to sympathize with that? And the word sympathy in the Bible does not mean that we walk by someone and we say, oh, I feel sorry for you. That's not what it means. The word sympathy means He is able to enter into the experience with us. There is a joining with us so that He understands what we go through. We have a high priest who's able to sympathize, enter into our own, into an understanding of what we go through. Does He understand it, therefore, when I am afraid or when you are afraid? Does His sympathy as a sympathetic high priest reach me at those points in life as well? Well, one thing is clear from the Scriptures. Christ was never afraid of any man. Whether that's a self-righteous priest, whether it's the Roman governor, whether it's a crowd or a mob, He was never afraid of any man. We go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there Jesus faces something that was truly fearful. Not man. He was not afraid of those soldiers who came to arrest Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. But He knows that in front of Him is a cup filled with the wrath of God, which is something every human being should be afraid of, but often is not. The judgment of God, what is that? Who was the French philosopher who said on his deathbed, of course God will save me, that's His business. What man should really be afraid of is the judgment of God. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, there's the cup. And what did Jesus say as He prayed so intensely that His sweat became mixed with His own blood? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And yet He prays, not my will, but Thy will be done, Father. No, Jesus faced something that was truly, truly fearful. And yet in the end, our blessed Savior, our perfect Redeemer, resolved to be obedient, to suffer for your sake, Because that cup of wrath meant that Jesus had to undergo hellish wrath, agony, and pain beyond human understanding. But he did it for your sake, because he was taking upon himself our sins, the sins of the elect, and he has to suffer now real punishment and hell from God. So then the question, who can you rely on when everything and everyone in this world lets you down and disappoints? Well, the answer, of course, is God, our covenant Lord. And you knew that was going to be the answer. And if you came here this morning expecting a different answer, then I have to disappoint you. But what does that answer actually mean? What does it mean? Isn't the church also a place of comfort for us? And the answer is, well, yes and no. Yes, we are all brothers and sisters together. We share joys and we share sorrows together. But no, not always. Not always. Many church people don't understand my fears and my weaknesses, my loss. They just don't get it. They may be well-intentioned, and yet they say such awkward things. They miss the moment. Yes, church people can comfort, but many times they don't. This psalmist faced enemies. Who are these enemies? Why do the enemies of David get so much time in the scriptures? Doesn't David have any friends? Who are these enemies? I remember getting the question once in class at seminary. Reverend Vanderhart, who are our enemies today? I was a bit taken aback by the question because I thought the answer was self-evident. But maybe the answer is not so obvious, because we in the Christian West do not face the kind of opposition and persecution that many of our brothers and sisters experience in this world today. And simply having people disagree with you doesn't make them your enemies. You can disagree with me. That doesn't make us enemies at all. To be sure, fear can come from many different places. Storms, health concerns, financial woes, as well as enemies themselves. And who are our enemies? I think of Lord's Day 52 of the Catechism, which says that we have three sworn enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Death is an enemy, the last enemy to be subdued. And verse 4 is translated for us quite literally and quite well. What can flesh do to me? And the word used in verse 11 is a different word. What can man do to me? There are the two enemies that are mentioned in this psalm. The realm of humanity, the world of man, that realm of society in which, in its sinfulness, is no friend to grace, is opposed to the kingdom of God. That world is uncomfortable with Christians around, so uncomfortable at times that they persecute, chase, harass, and sometimes even kill us. What can man do to me? Sometimes quite a bit. David knew what that was like. If that were not the case, why does David have to flee from his enemies, from Saul, even sometimes from the Philistines, even when he becomes the king? David has to flee at one point near the end of his reign from his own son Absalom, who was determined to kill his own father. What can man do to me? Sometimes a lot. The Apostle Paul knew that. He warned that the opposition to the gospel would come from two directions: outside of the church, Acts 20, and sometimes from within your own midst, enemies of the cross of Christ will arise. Paul himself knew what it was to be opposed and to be hated for the Lord's sake. He endured imprisonment. Paul was beaten. He underwent a stoning and was left for dead. There was a conspiracy to kill him. Christians, both leaders in churches and members of churches, can in various contexts and settings be hated by men. What can man do to me? Sometimes a lot. And that can cause, at least at first, fear. And Psalm 56, verse 3 does not say, if I am afraid, as if, well, you know, you might be afraid, but I might not be, as if it might not happen to us. No, literally it says, the day I am afraid. It presupposes that this is true for all of us, that there will be those moments of fright, of being so uncertain in such a way that you don't dare to take the next phone call. You don't want to know what the doctor has discovered in the tests. You do become afraid of that next visitor, the next meeting you have with that hostile person. You've got to sit down with him or her. You become afraid of the next day. Welcome to the larger world that is not a friend of grace, and that when they find out that you are a committed Christian, they find open and subtle ways to get at you. What can man do to me? Slander, backbiting, starting stories that are not true, passing them on, smooth talk to your face, but behind your back they have a knife poised to kill you. That can cause fear, but brothers and sisters, that fear for the child of God cannot grip us in such a way as to paralyze us or to stop us, since for us is Emmanuel. God is with us. God, who is that faithful God, who stands as a never sleeping, never slumbering father to us, a fortress, a refuge in the time of trouble, strong and mighty. Therefore, because of that, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Man may attack, but in God I trust. In God I will praise His word, for I will then not be afraid. That world of sinful man, that's one enemy. That because of God, we need not be afraid ultimately. We need not be afraid at all. But there's another enemy, not just the world of man. Again, we go back to verse 4, that word flesh. Now, to be sure, brothers and sisters, in the Bible, sometimes the word flesh means mankind. In the flood, God destroyed all flesh. The world of humanity was destroyed. And Isaiah 40 says, all flesh is as grass. The world of man is flesh. But in using the word flesh, let us not misunderstand what the Scriptures is getting at. The Bible is never says that our body as a body is evil. For God made man body and soul, and He made him good. Our flesh, our bodies are not our enemies. But rather, flesh is understood in Scripture as that part of us that does not have spirit and therefore is weak and is mortal and is therefore dying. To say flesh, I'm referring to, the Scripture is referring to, my old nature, the old man of sin, that configuration of motives and thoughts and attitudes and patterns that I have received from the first Adam. Old Adamic flesh. Old Adam nature. And you know what? I live with it. And so do all of you. And it hates me. And it hates you. It's also a sworn enemy that never ceases to assault or attack us. I live with it. And sometimes I am in league with it. And then at other times I hate it. I think of Romans 7. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from this dead body? Romans 7 verses 5 and 9 reminds us that the law comes. And the law comes and then it arouses the activity of sin. And the old ways of sin continue operating me, in my body. Again, consider David, brothers and sisters. Consider David, the man chosen because he was a man after God's own heart. And in the advanced years of his reign, he has an adulterous affair with a neighbor lady, Bathsheba. But if you say, well, maybe that was just a momentary indiscretion. No. Because then he plots, and that takes some time, he plots the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. David, the man after God's own heart, in his advanced years, you think he would have gained wisdom, but in his advanced years, he commits adultery, he commits murder. And then we come back to Psalm 56 and ask the question, well, yeah, what can flesh do to me? Sometimes a lot. Sometimes a lot. A couple years ago, Americans were deeply disturbed, and I'm sure many of you were as well, when we saw the pictures of prisoner abuse committed by American soldiers in Iraq. I heard some time ago that 10% of the American soldiers in Iraq have admitted to abusing Iraqi civilians. Now, I'm not sure what the definition of abuse is, and I must confess that not having gone through war personally, that the pressures and the intensity of the situation is a very difficult thing for any soldier in any context. I admit that. But we come closer to home. I heard an interview with an American on CNN a couple years ago that talked about an experiment that was held over 30 years ago. And in that experiment, they took a group of college students, well-behaved, normal, average, friendly college students. And they divided them into two groups. And they designated one group the prisoners and the other group the guards. And they left them together for a week. And the group that was called the guards thought they had to, quote, make things happen for the prisoners. So that by the end of the week, practices were being carried out against the prisoners that were disgusting, degrading, humiliating, and even dangerous. And my point is simply this, that once you give the flesh an opportunity, an occasion, the seeds of sin will sprout. Don't kid yourself. All things in this life disappoint us. Friends will let us down, even trusted ones. Sometimes your home church, your school, your family will let you down. Sometimes your church will let you down. Sometimes you will disappoint yourself. You see, you know why? It's very easy. Because we are flesh. We are by ourselves weak. We will all disappoint each other and ourselves. More than that, sometimes we even attack each other. I'm learning what the psalm means. But brothers and sisters, I have wonderful news for you today. What can they do to me? Nothing. Oh, now, Reverend Vanderhart, now you're contradicting yourself. You've been just talking about all those things that the world and our flesh can do to us, and now you say nothing? That's right, nothing. And you know why? Because who I am and who you are, as children adopted by grace, who we are is no more defined, really, by my old Adamic nature. Again, Paul says that in Romans 7. When it's sin that dwells in me, then it's no longer me. But it's sin that's dwelling in my members. That's the problem. Because the Scriptures also reveal to us very clearly that our life is now hidden in Christ. Now, if it's hidden, that means I can't see it clearly. It's hidden, Colossians 3. It's hidden. And therefore, all the things that I strive for in this life, everything that I actually accumulate while I breathe in this mortal body, I will leave behind. I will leave it all behind. Naked I come into this world. Naked I will leave this world. I will take nothing along with me. All that you own will be left behind. You will find no safe shelter in anything that this world offers you. Hurt us? Oh, yes. Frighten us? Possibly so. But nothing can defeat us when our hope and trust is in God through Jesus Christ. Verse 10, we praise God for the Word of God. We praise the Lord for His glorious Word. So then the question that I ask you this morning is, who are you? Do you know who you are? And do you understand who you are now in Christ? For that is where our identity must be found. Because outside of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, you have nothing. Then be afraid. Be very afraid. Be absolutely terrified if you do not have Christ. But if you have Christ, there's nothing to be afraid of at all. And God is reliable in His covenant with Christ and with me in Christ. That's His Word. Listen, this is what He said. I will send the seed of the woman, and I will crush the head of the serpent. He sent His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do exactly that. He sent His Son into my flesh, into our history, into our situation, made like us in every way, able to sympathize with us, opposed by men, and yet the same Jesus Christ has triumphed over sin and death, victorious over the grave. Good Friday and Easter are so wonderful because there the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf is accomplished. Jesus has taken our guilt away, and Christ has conquered death by His glorious resurrection. So that what Paul says in Colossians 3 for us is true for us. For you died. When did I die? You died with Christ. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. That is great news for us. The psalmist praises God, the Lord, for His Word. And beloved, God continues to speak words of comfort, of assurance, and words to us that are fully reliable. That great Word has become flesh for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And that Word you must hear and you must embrace by faith. You must embrace this by faith, because otherwise you will remain a very frightened person. Without God, we may have concerns that nag at our hearts and tug away at our confidence. But you yourself may have fears that leap at you at times, in moments when you least expect them. And thus this psalm rings up to date in this time of redemptive history. When I think of Romans 8, Paul says, all things are working together for the good of those who love God. And so what comes our way, famine or nakedness or sword or persecutions, No, he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, for we are persuaded. That's the stance of faith. We are persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I am afraid, I will trust in God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, has come now to secure us and protect us in the love of God. Trust, no more fear. Trust in God, that fear melts away, for fear gives way to praise for God's grace, God's power, God's protection for you. Amen.